1 Corinthians chapter 2. We worked out the first five verses, but I'm going to read them, comment on them very briefly. I'd like you all through chapter 2 and about halfway through chapter 3. So hang on, fast and furious, here we go. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Stop right there. It's not. He's not saying I don't come with wisdom. Look at verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom. Oh, Paul's a very, very wise man. He's saying I didn't come with worldly wisdom. We're going to talk about the difference here at length. As Christians, you have access to a cache of wisdom that the world knows nothing about nor could know anything about. Don't let intelligence or intellect intimidate you. You have access to wisdom that's way beyond anything the world can figure out. So I didn't come to you with this excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The only thing I really want to talk about was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Here he defines the wisdom that he didn't use. It's man's wisdom. It's carnal. It's natural, brutish. It's not spiritual. It's not divine. It's earthly. And I didn't come that way. Because, you know, here's the thing about my gospel, the way I share it. If I share with intelligence, I don't want to be anti-intelligent, but if it's my intelligence that gets you into the kingdom, somebody else with more intelligence will get you out. If I get this slick, savvy gospel presentation, and with slickness and savvy, I get you into the kingdom, you'll be slicked and savvied out of the kingdom. That's what the verse is telling us. Listen, I rely on the gospel of Jesus Christ, like Paul did. It's not my grace. If it was up to my wonderful preaching and teaching and expository mad teaching skills, I wouldn't do this. I mean, seriously, you know that I don't think that highly of myself that I think, well, I can do this. I can get them all saved. I can. Really? You have to know better than that. You have to know I'm not that guy. You know what I rely on? Same thing Paul did. He says it wasn't like with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I spent a lot of time this week thinking about that power. What is it? What is it? Well, speaking in tongues, obviously. No, it doesn't say that. And by the way, that's not evidence that you're in the kingdom. We have cults speak in tongues. You say, oh, Adam, you're anti-tongues. I am not. You know better than that. You know better than that. I'm just saying it's not evidence of anything more than you speaking in tongues. Well, miracle, signs and wonders and miracles and healings, and if that's what gets you into the kingdom, that's what has to constantly happen for you to maintain your kingdom status. That's not the power that's being talked about here, okay? I'm not against healing and miracles or any of those things, signs and wonders. You know that. I'm not anti that. I'm just saying, if that's what you need, if that's what keeps you in, that doesn't happen in the normal. Miracles, by definition, don't happen all the time. If it happened all the time, we'd call it Tuesday. Miracles don't happen all the time. They're miraculous, right? You can't have a steady diet of that. It isn't. I know people talk about like that, but in the real world, I've seen it doesn't always work that way. But the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of God, wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We want you to stand, having done all, stand, Ephesians chapter 6. Be able to withstand is the idea, and that has to be in the power of God. Is it you white-knuckling your way through? We already said, we talked about that so often, I don't even have to talk about it again, right? Demons laugh at your white knuckles. Oh, I'm going to huff and puff and I'm going to... Stop it, you ridiculous human being, you. No, it's the power of God. Power of God got me in, the power of God keeps me in. He's awesome. And my faith rests in the power of God. What's that power look like? I'm glad you asked. We're going to get there. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, we do speak wisdom, but it's a supernatural wisdom, okay? How do you get it? It's given on a supernatural plane. Later on, in verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's this wisdom that we're talking about is supernaturally given. If you're born again, at some point, the Spirit of God moved in your life to illumine these things, to highlight them, to explain them to you in such a way that you understood them and that you felt a need for them. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. What's that perfect? What's that all about? What, only perfect people get saved? No, it's talking about the idea perfect here just means mature. And are we talking that we're making a delineation between saints and unsaved people? I think so, by the way. Are we talking about mature Christians and immature Christians? I think the former, not the latter, but you can argue that point. We're speaking wisdom among them that are, and I would say saved, or them that are Christians. Yet, it's not the wisdom of this world. And you got to understand that. The world has its own wisdom. Look out for number one. How wise is that? That's what the whole world is about. Do you read People magazine? Do you watch television? It's all about you and what you can get, and all the commercials of that, the philosophies that, the movies, the entertainment industry. It's all that, or other things they present, but. Basically, it's, you know, what's in it for me. But he's saying, we speak wisdom among them which are perfect. It's not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now, who are the princes of this world? Now, there's a big, big, big debate here, whether it's princes people or princes demons. But I will tell you, whoever they are, they're coming to naught. Well, how do you feel about it, Adam? I don't know, frankly. He's talking about... the princess's world not knowing in verse 8. And I could see that. People, obviously. Because demons often are talked about in Scripture as powerful, but they're never talked about as ignorant. Does that seal the deal for me? Not really. Because at the end of the day, either one, I don't care. They're both going to the same place. It's a moot point. The rulers of this world, men, who aren't on board with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the rulers of this world, demons, they both headed for the same tragic end. It's a lake that burns with fire forever. So you can debate about that. Let the debate rage on, but I'm not going to argue it. They come to naught, okay? What's the end game? Nothing. And by the way, you're in one camp or the other. You're on board with Jesus Christ, so you're going to the same place where the princes of this world are going. But, in contradistinction to that, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, or resulting in our glory. Does this hidden wisdom result in our glory? Absolutely. Another way of saying that is salvation. Remember, we talked about salvation, justification in the past, right? Just as if I'd never sinned. Sanctification, present day, God giving us power to overcome sin in our life. Eventually, glorification, the glory that shall be revealed to us. No, in us, Romans chapter 8, we visited that. Glorification. How did that happen? With this wisdom that's not worldly, it's before the world began, God ordained. And none of the princes of this world knew it. Whether they be men, whether they be demons. They didn't understand it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now I think it's talking about demonic entities, princes there. So why do you think that? From Colossians. If I wasn't planning on going there, if we could go there right quick, and if I can find it right quick. I mean, I know where the book is. I know where the chapter is. I'm not exactly... I'm not exactly sure. Oh, I thought I knew where it was. Okay, see, I hate when I do this. Oh, okay. I thought it was Colossians 3:15. It's Colossians 2:15. So I was in the neighborhood, right? Colossians 2. Let's go back to verse 13 just for context. You being dead in your sins. Were you dead in your sins? Well, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are dead in your sins still. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh outside the covenant. Okay, for now, just let's go with that. Hath he quickened together with him? Hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses? This is what we're talking about. Are we talking about this in 1 Corinthians? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If you figure it out, what he's talking about, it's a wonderful thing. You had this big, long list of stuff that you had done wrong. It's nailed to the cross. It's blotted out. He blotted out, Jesus did, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Satan's the accuser. He comes, accuse me. Well, you're this, you're that, you're a blasphemer and injurious and unmerciful and unholy and unthankful and puffs. You don't know the half of it. Yeah, all that and more. And it's blotted out. There's no, you can, with a big magic marker that covers the words like redacts documents. No, the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can't look under that to see what that used to say. The handwriting of ordinances that was against me, that was against you, that was against us, is blotted out. Praise his holy name. Never, never to be discovered or uncovered or brought up to shame us. He's blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that's demon hordes right there. What did he do? He spoiled them. Like, you know how you, the spoils of war? Like, you know, to the victor goes the spoils. This is Jesus Christ spoiling demonic entities, which, by the way, are coming to naught. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He's like the commanding general who's got the train, the procession, and everyone's cheering and throwing, you know, laurel wreaths and confetti, and he's that general, and these caged creatures are demonic hosts. He's making an open show out of them in it. In what? Didn't you read? The end of verse 14, nailing it to his cross. The victory of Jesus Christ is his cross. Now you're saying, That's what's go back to 1 Corinthians. None of the princes of the world knew it, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why? Because that was his moment of greatest triumph. That's when he took care of your sins forever and ever. You say, well, what about the resurrection? That's the exclamation point. Outside of that, we wouldn't know that he was victorious over sin, over the grave, over the demons. We wouldn't have known that the sacrifice he sacrificed for us was accepted by God. It adds the dramatic exclamation point to his already won victory on the cross. This is what these passages are saying to us. None of the princes of the world knew it. You know, I'm thinking like, demons, and it must have been Satan himself involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Satan entered into the heart of Judas, remember? What did he do? You know, he'll go see the chief priest. Ah, we'll turn him over to y'all, 30 pieces of silver, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. At some point, probably about the time when Jesus cries from the cross, it is finished, right? Tetelestai, paid in full. You think there was a uh-oh moment in Satan's, like, you think, I think I might have messed up here. You think that happened? I think it did. And if it didn't happen then, it dramatically happened 3 days later when Jesus rose up out of the grave. Satan's like, what did I do? They never knew it. They couldn't have seen it. It's the wisdom of God. They were thinking, we'll crucify this guy, we'll get rid of him, that'll be it. How did they not figure out they couldn't defeat God? I suggest to you, Satan's psychotic. I've said this before. I don't mean this, listen to me, I don't mean this in a sarcastic, irreverent way. I mean, literally. I think Satan's psychotic. Who else thinks they can overcome God except a psychotic person? I really think he thinks he's going to win. Will he? No, he's never beat him. You think he would have figured that out here? You think he would have said, I don't know, I got a sick feeling in my stomach. I don't know that we should crucify him. Maybe this is going to work against us. They never saw it coming. Praise God. He outmaneuvers. Look at all the demons. Look at them all. We won. Not so much. Not so much. Our God, he beat all the demons like a rented goalie. It wasn't even close. It was never a match. I love our God. That's the power that we're talking about. His cross. What keeps you? His cross. What got you in? His cross. That power. Not you doing anything. Not you being wonderful or being able to perform miracles. None of that stuff. None of that stuff. What is it that we are preaching? What is it that we're depending on? His cross. But as it is written, this is why the princes, they didn't know about it, because of verse 9. As it is written, I have not seen, nor there heard, nor hath entered into the heart of the man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Listen, eye has never seen this, ears never heard it, a heart's never figured it out. You can't really expect these demon princes or regular earthly princes to have figured it out. Nobody's ever figured it out. Eyes not seen, ear hasn't heard it, heart hasn't deciphered it. Well, I got woman's intuition. Well, women didn't intuit it. Oh, I have a lot of respect for women's intuition, but that won't get you saved. Well, my great moral character. No. I haven't seen, ear hasn't heard. Isn't it entered into the heart of man? The things that God has prepared for them to love. Now you're saying, see, when we get to heaven, it's going to be so glorious. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. Heaven, where'd you go? What? Come back. I think those things are true, by the way, but I don't think these verses are saying them. We're talking about how Jesus threw a weapon, I mean, embarrassingly so, on all those ones who are against him, whether they be men or demons, and I think demons. They couldn't figure it out because eye hath not seen, ear hasn't heard, the heart is never entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. What things? Heaven by and by, sure, those things. But I'm talking about victory over the grave, victory over sin, victory over temptation, walking in the light, fellowshipping with the eternal God of the universe. You didn't figure that out. You didn't intuit that, sister. You didn't see that. You didn't hear that. You know what I'm saying? You didn't guess it was going to be that way. What happened? You got gloriously saved. Now all of a sudden you're thinking, this is crazy. Good. God lives in my heart. He loves me. He fellowships with me. He'll speak into my life. He'll steer me in the direction he wants to go. Every day I wake up and Jesus is my first best thought, and I think about him all the time. And at night before I lay my head on the pillow, before I go to sleep, I'm still thinking about Jesus Christ. I have this Jesus Christ obsession. I hope nobody ever cures me. It's wonderful being in Christ. It's wonderful serving him. It's wonderful loving him. Who saw that? Who figured that out? No, it's those are the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Heaven? Yeah, sure. Can't wait. Going to be great. Today? That'll be fine. You know, whatever's on your timetable, Lord. I'll yesterday would have been better. Today's okay. Tomorrow's acceptable. Anything beyond that, I'm just going to keep on trying to endure best I can. I want to be in his presence. That's how I feel about it. I hope you feel about it the same way. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It's spiritually discerned. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Listen, you can't talk. You don't know what your dog's thinking. Yeah, I mean, you really don't. You might guess a little bit by his behaving. You saw in the past, he's, you know, moving by the door, and he's really, really antsy. He's got to go out, okay? We get that, right? Your dog doesn't talk to you. To really know what he's all about, you'd have to become a dog. You know what I mean? We can't figure out God. We can't know God. We can't, not like you'd like to. God's revealed things about, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And they have to be spiritually discerned. And haven't you figured that out? I mean, haven't you known that you can't discover God? Where are you going to go and see him? People say, I don't believe there's a God. Really? Really? Have you been everywhere? I mean, you get in a little spaceship and flown out through the galaxy, and no God here, no God here. I mean, really? Have you thought of that? Me and Susan are in the same house sometimes, I can't find her. And then, of course, what about happens when you flew out in outer space, you didn't see God? He must not exist. What about if you just can't see him? He's invisible. Bible tells us that. And then what about if he's at where you are, but not in the same time you're there? You ever stop and think of that? You can't disprove God because you haven't seen him. How do you know that he exists? God reveals himself to us. We can't discover him. Now, we can learn things about him in this wonderful book that he's given to us, and he wants to reveal himself to us. That's what I said. I can't self-diagnose. I can't correct myself. Why? I got this real limited intellect. I don't know what's wrong. Can he fix me? Oh, all the time. Does he? Yeah, he don't want to let me get too far off course. All the time. He's good that way. What happens? The Spirit of God speaks into my heart and tells me the things that I need to know. I could talk about this verse for a long time, but I live it every day. I hope you do too. It's one of those things like, you know, the proof of the pudding is in the eating thereof. If I talk to you about it and you've already eaten the pudding, if you've discovered this and you've heard God speak to your heart, I don't have to talk to you about it. And if you haven't experienced that, all the talking in the world ain't going to make it happen. You still, at the end of the time, you're still not going to know what I'm talking about. But I will tell you, spiritual things are spiritually discerned by the Spirit of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, even like that, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And he'll tell them to us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world with its worldly wisdom, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely is undeservedly. When he reveals himself to us, it's not that you've earned it from good works. He's given you what he wants to give you freely. That's right, it doesn't cost anything, but undeservedly, which I like. Because that's the only way I'm going to ever get anything, because I never deserve even the least of his mercies. Which things also we speak. That's what I delivered to you at the beginning of the chapter, right? I came to you, I gave you wisdom. It wasn't worldly wisdom. Howbeit, we speak wisdom. What? Which things also we speak. The things that the Spirit of God gave us, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Ah. I just had an aha moment. You get that? That's how it works. Because that's why, you know, people who are like way smarter than you and way, way smarter than me can't figure this stuff out. You ever notice that? God does that. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. I'm preaching here, I'm teaching, and you're thinking, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. That doesn't tell me anything about the message. It tells me a lot about you. The natural man, the man outside these spiritual things, unregenerate, is all we're talking about. We're not talking about horrible people. We're not talking about perverts and you know, thieves and murderers and rapists and bad people. We're just talking about natural man. The people who aren't on board spiritually. The people who don't know these things, right? They're spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Why? Don't you remember back in chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is of them that perish foolishness. They're saying the same thing. The natural man, those who aren't spiritual, they don't discern this as being anything. What are you telling me? A guy died on a cross and that has to do with where I'm going to live eternally? Yes. I'm telling you exactly that. That's ridiculous. But it's true. And it's the only hope for a fallen mankind. That's foolish, you say. I know, isn't God's plan wonderful? You never would have figured that one out. You never saw that coming. The demons, and they're pretty bright, they didn't see that coming either. It's a good methodology. Way to go, God. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Did you see that when you came in? You got all of a sudden, you know, I'm reading this book. I read it when I was a little kid one time, like through a whole summer. And I was reading it every night, and I'd be reading like chapters and whole books, and you know, before I fell asleep every night. And I didn't get anything out of it. I remember reading way back in Genesis chapter 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That ain't fair. Well, how come he's like so favorite? Like, why don't you show grace to me? Or why can't I find favor in your eyes, Lord? Anyone ever had thoughts like that? It's just me. I wasn't spiritual. I was a punk. I was about 13 or 14. Nothing about me was spiritual. I was very religious. I had no idea. I remember after I got saved and I was reading Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah looked into the eyes of the Lord and he saw grace. It wasn't God just like arbitrarily, Noah, I'm going to save him and rescue the whole world. And No. You could think that if you want. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Listen, when you looked into the eyes of the Lord, not physically, you know, I'm proposing a metaphor, and I think the scripture is also, was like God standing in front of Noah. Noah looked in his eyes, oh, grace. No, Noah realized that nothing I can do to please this holy God. I got to approach him by grace, or I can't approach him at all. You're saying, is that what that's saying? I think so. Same with you. Because you're trying to approach him with good works or holiness or religiosity? Good night, that won't work. Noah found the answer. He looks into the eyes of God and he finds he's gracious. He'll bless me even though I don't deserve it. So why did I find that the second time and not the first time? Spiritually discerned. I was a spiritual man at that point. God gave me the ability to read this book and get something out of it. I see this. It's remarkable. Look, there's a depth to this book. No matter how much I teach it, there's something there for you fresh that nobody's ever known since the history of forever. God can speak to you on that level. You say, that's ridiculous. It's not. It's true. He can tell you stuff that everyone knows. He can tell you stuff that only you know. He can have secrets, just you and him. But it's spiritually discerned. And the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. For who hath known the mind? He that is spiritual judges all things, and he himself is judged of no man. How can a natural man judge a spiritual man? Because here's the thing. You judge me, you're thinking like, this guy's what a blowhard. I don't know what he's talking about. That's exactly right. You don't know what I'm talking about. It's not that I'm talking about irrelevant things. It's that you don't know. You're the natural man. And I'm not trying to say that in a derogatory manner. I want to say that respectfully, but the reason you don't know about me or about us or about spiritual people because you're still in the natural. You've seen it when you got saved. All of a sudden, all the pieces start falling into place. Not all of them. I mean, that's your whole life. They'll be still falling in place, but a lot more of it is than you've ever understood before. That's God. That's how it works. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I think it's Isaiah 64 where that comes from. And there it says the mind of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Here he's getting the mind of Christ, and he's equating the mind of the Lord and the mind of Christ. It's the same thing. Therefore, by that saying that Christ is divine. But you know that anyway. Because earlier he said, none of the princes of the world knew it, for had they known it, they would not have crucified, look at what it says, the Lord of glory. That's divine. Okay? Who was crucified? The Lord of glory was. Read here, God. You say, well, I don't see that. I know. It's spiritually discerned. Sorry. That's the rules. You gotta ask Christ to come into your heart and save you from your sins. And then he starts opening up your eyes to all these things. What is it, like some secret society with some secret handshake? Yeah, kind of. Sorry, I didn't make the rules, but it is that way to kind of a large degree. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even so unto babes in Christ. Now, I want to get this part in here for a reason. Now we have three categories of people. We have spiritual. We have natural, as you saw in verse 14, and now we have carnal. Now, are the carnal Christians or non-Christians? Well, there's a big debate about that. To my way of thinking, they are absolutely, positively Christians. You say, not really? Yeah. In verse 1, he calls them brethren. Now, brethren, I couldn't speak unto you spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as the babes in Christ. What are you talking about? Look at verse 2. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to hear it, neither yet now are you able. Yeah, you could look. We had some steak yesterday, didn't we? You know what I didn't see? I didn't see any babies eating steak. You know, newborn, 3-month-old. You know, chomping on a tenderloin or a porterhouse or not so much. They don't do real good with steak. Not newborn babies. You know what I'm saying? They can't. They don't have them like the right teeth yet. And they can't really chew. And I don't know if they know how to do that. They don't have like the right glands to break the meat down in such and such a way they can. But it's okay because they're babies. They have a diet of milk or formula. I'm not getting the bait there, okay? I'm not. I'm just saying. I'm just saying that's how it works. Okay. Do you have a preference, Adam? Yeah, I think God designed us in such and such a way that that ladies can nurse children, and that's the way it is all through the animal kingdom. And I think it's probably the way he set up is probably a good way. About 50 some odd years ago, there was a big debate. They had developed this formula, and doctors told mothers that they had something better than mother's milk. Now, any spiritual person would have said, that sounds a little bit, I don't know about that, you know, but they actually convinced them. So they went out and they all bought these glass bottles, right? They had this little plastic ring on it, and they had a nipple, which was, I think, rubber. I don't know. That was a long time ago. I don't remember, okay? And they fill it with this stuff called formula. And they had to kind of almost boil it. And then they had it after all the bottles, they put it in this little steamer kind of unit that killed all the germs and the bacteria and everything. Yeah, I think it's a lot of work. Now, if you head across country with a kid or something, that'd be kind of a hard, thing. That would be kind of tough going, huh? But back in the day, they convinced moms that they had a better methodology than God had. I would like to think I would have saw through that, but babies, they drink milk. Long and short of it, they drink milk. We have a nursing mother's room because babies need to be nursed, whether from a bottle or from a breast. They need milk, okay? That's the long and short of that. And that's fine for babies. You know, most people are weaned before junior high. We got a consensus there? How many say, like, that's probably a good idea? Okay, good. I don't want to be, like, way off. You're crazy. You're way off base there. That's probably a good idea, right? But babies need milk. They don't even need spinach. You know, spinach is good for you. I like spinach. A little vinegar on it. Yummo. Like, I was talking about vegetables last week. I like my vegetables. You know that. We've talked about that before in the past, right? Babies don't need spinach. Garlic. The best flavor in the world is garlic. Yeah. Praise God for inventing garlic. I love garlic. Babies, not so much. Not so much. But it's okay for babies. But after a while, is that your diet? You're an adult. You drove yourself here. Is that your diet? Milk? All the time? Just milk? By the way, it's probably not a good idea, and especially cow's milk. And,
I
can't remember the last time I had a glass of milk. You still love that, it's fine. I just don't think it's such a good idea. But that's me. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able. Listen, it's about time you're eating solid food, but why do I still have to feed you milk? Paul's saying to the Corinthians, Adam's not saying to you. Unless it applies, and I hope it doesn't. Frankly, I hope it doesn't apply. You know, who needs milk? Newborns. Physically and spiritually. That's fine. You got saved a week from Tuesday. We're going to give you some milk. We're gonna feed you. We're going to nourish you. You know, there's nothing in the theology. You go to like a theology college or something like that. There's nothing you can't teach a newborn there. We can teach kids all the things that we're teaching you. But you have to gear it way, way down, don't you? That's what he's talking about here. I'd like to talk to you like you're adults, but you're not able to bear it. For yet are ye carnal. For as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? How do we know you're carnal? Because there's divisions. Look, for while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Why are you choosing sides? We're on the same team. What are you about? Now, to be sure, we talked about this a couple weeks ago when when we first started this book. He hasn't left it yet. You guys are carnal. Why? Oh, you, because of that picking team stuff. Certainly. We said before, this is well beyond who you like as a teacher or a preacher. We all have our favorites, you know, radio guys and stuff like that. Yay, that's fine. Who can you receive from? Who blesses you? Who's God using in your life right now to speak to your heart? Me, David Hawking, Joe Foch, my pastor, Ken Graves. Other pastors as well. I like James McDonald. I like a lot. I listen to a lot of stuff, okay? That's who God's using. Who's it for you? But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about partisanship. We're talking about choosing sides. We're talking about, you know, we said before, firing squads and circles. Our wars, our pettiness, we don't eat meat. We think one day is above another. That kind of stuff there. Nobody's being impressed by that. And the Corinthians are doing it to it so much, so Paul says, you know, you're really, really carnal. And his reason he knows that is you guys, you're partisans. Not even that, that you're arguing about stuff that just doesn't even matter at all. I want you to have heartfelt convictions. I'm not asking you to let them alone. And beyond all that, this is how they know you're my disciples, Jesus says, the love you have one for another, not because you hold one holy day a week or you think all days are holy. You can go to war about all these things. It's called carnal. It's not spiritual. You think you're like some hyper-spiritual because you don't eat meat or something like that. God bless you for not eating meat. I'm not trying to argue you into eating meat. All I'm trying to say is that battle that you're strapping your sword on, sallying forth against the enemy is us. They're on our team. That's what Paul's saying. You're carnal. Now, I didn't really finish, and my time is finished, so I'm going to stop there. It's kind of abrupt. But, you know, I'm just going to trust God that I've said enough, that it's enough. Think about these things. Let's stand, let's pray. Our Father and God, we think about these things. We want to be spiritual men. We want to be mature. We want to be perfect and complete in you. We don't want to be stuck on pettiness and shallow, superficial. At some point, Lord, we want to sink our teeth into a nice piece of steak. We don't want to be fed milk forever. That's fine. Thanks for that time in our lives when we needed it so much. Thank you, Spirit of God, for spiritually illumining our lives and telling us the things that we need to know. We appreciate that so much. Help us to learn these things, to get these things, to understand these things, to live in these things. As we were talking about earlier, Lord, when you start speaking our hearts, complete obedience immediately. Help us, Lord. We want to be those guys. We want to be those women. We want to be available to you. We say you're the Lord of our life, and we want that to be so. We want you to actually run, control our lives. Because, you know, here's the thing that we were looking at earlier, Lord, the princes of this world, they're coming to naught. No, we have a different calling, a heavenly calling. We're yours now, Lord. And we're not coming to naught. We're going to be with you forever, and we want to get in step with the things that are going on in heaven right now. Help us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.